But I want to ask you tonight, have you made the Word of God that centerpiece in your life? Is God's Word the central piece of your life? Let me put it this way. Have I committed myself to the Word of God, and have I committed God's Word to me? That's what we've heard. And so as I thought about that, I thought, what we want to look at today is, how do I receive God's Word? How do I receive God's Word? Do I hear it? Do I just listen to it? Or is there something inside of me that makes it my own, that just brings it into my life and it becomes a part of who I am? That's what happens in Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, if you don't have a Bible, I put one on each table, and if you turn to page 556, you'll find Nehemiah chapter 8. Unless you're really doctrinally sound, it's on page 444. Nehemiah chapter 8. Do we just hear the Word of God, or do we listen to it? Do we receive it so that we make it our own? And that is so important, because as we look at this from Nehemiah chapter 8, what we're going to see is one of the great revivals that took place in the Old Testament. One of the most significant moves of God on His people took place in Nehemiah chapter 8. Why did it happen? Because they all asked for it. Can you imagine? Now think about this. Here we are in Sault Ste. Marie, which, by the way, is pretty close to the heart of our nation. Here we are, pardon me, probably, well, evangelistically, there's thousands in this room tonight, but I don't know, I'm going to say 90 people. Can you imagine if 90 people had a heart for revival? What could happen right here in Sault Ste. Marie, right here in Bethel Bible Chapel, if we really took this seriously? Look at verse 1. In verse 1 it says, when the seventh month came to the children of Israel, were in their cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in the front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. I loved what Andrew said today. He said, I love that. I love that. Those people are saying, preacher, bring the book. Preacher, bring the book. You're all looking at me like I fell off a turnip wagon or something. That's the book of God. That's the law. Can you imagine if we came to church and, preacher, get the book out. Let's hear it. They do that on the first day, but they get a whole lot more intense on the second day. And the concept is, we're not just going to come and hear the Word of God, we're going to receive it. We want to receive it. We want to take in what God is going to say to us from His Word. You see, that is critical, because how we receive the Word of God determines just how deep we are as a believer, how deep the Word, God's work is in our life. And each one of us, you determine that. You determine that. I want God to move in my life. I don't know about you, but I want Him to move in my life. I want Him to move in my home, in my family, in my church. I want to see a move of God. And the depths of God's work in our life is completely determined by how we receive His Word. Let me show you something. This is profound. This is profound. It's a statement that Paul made in 2 Thessalonians. Yeah, pretty hard to be proud of. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Yeah, that's what I said. No, because it comes out funny. Okay, he said, look at this. He says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Those two words that I have highlighted and underlined there, received and welcome, are the same word in the Greek. In fact, if you have an old King James Version, you find that it uses received in both places. And what they mean is this. It means that I come alongside of God's word and I embrace it. I take it into my life and I make it a part of my life. The word in the Greek is lambano, but they put a prefix on the front of it, and it's para lambano. And it means that I not only take, but I come alongside and I make it a part of my life. I grab onto it and I hang on to it. And there was a day in front of witnesses and the Lord that I para lambano my beloved. I heard the other week that Aubrey Delandry called his wife his beloved. And I love that. But I've been calling Chris that for years. Anyway. I came alongside of her and I paralambano my wife. I did. I took her into my life and she became a part of me. And she's been in my wallet ever since. But that's the word, paralambano. And what Paul is saying is that when you heard the word of God, you took it into your life. And the rest of the verse then tells us that it did something in your life. Something happened to us who believe. And that's what takes place in Nehemiah chapter 8. And what it is that takes place is that every time the word is preached to those of us who take it in, something happens. So preacher, bring the book. We want something to happen. Word of God, speak, let it fall down like rain. You see, there's a huge difference in what people in church do when the word is preached. You got to be up on this side of the podium looking down at some of those faces sometimes. All of you are filled with joy. I can see it tonight. But I'm just saying, sometimes you look down and you wonder. You know, there's a huge difference in how people receive God's word. You see people and you know that it's becoming a part of them. They're paralambanoing it. I don't know if the ing works, but it does. So let me show you now what the Lord showed me this week from this passage in Nehemiah. Verse 4. So Ezra the scribe stood on the platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And at his left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshalem. If you don't think that's hard, come on up and give it a try. You don't have to, Katie. I'm pretty sure you could do it. But here's the thing. He had six on his right hand and seven on his left. And they stood there. They went up on the podium and stood there as priests because of their importance. But watch what happens. Conviction happens. You want to see revival? You will see conviction. You will see conviction. But people like to be up on the podium. People like to be seen. But watch what happens. Look at this, verse 13. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. Okay, so these are the leaders, the priests and the Levites, the leaders in the community, and they've all gathered with Ezra. And they're there before the people get there because they want to hear so that they can go among people and then help them understand what's being said. You see, they don't come to just take a place on the podium anymore. They come to hear the word of God and to understand the word and then to help the people understand. So it says that they came to Ezra. They were gathered to Ezra, to the podium. They didn't come up on it the second day. No more pride, no more position. Why? Because God's word worked in their heart. The word of God had done something to them. And they were like little birds, and they come up to the podium, and their mouths are open. They're saying, feed me, feed me. I receive it. That's what's happening here in Nehemiah chapter 8. And if you want to know, folks, if a move of God will take place or when a move of God will take place, it's when we come not just to listen, but not just to hear, but to receive God's word and to make it a part of our lives. So the first thing I want us to see tonight is that when we willingly receive God's word, we will experience conviction. Now, that might be why some people don't want to hear the word of God, because we'd rather not be convicted. I mean, I'd just be a whole lot happier if you just stood up there, told a few jokes, give me a couple of life principles, sing a song, and go home. You know, don't preach at me. Don't tell me about all that conviction stuff. But now watch what happens. Verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now we're told that they're doing three things. If you back up to the three verses before that, 6, 7, and 8, three things are happening. First of all, in verse 6, it says that they explained the law to the people. They made it clear. They explained the law. They made it clear what exactly the book was saying. And then the second thing in verse 7 says that, or verse 8 rather, 7, 8, and 9 is where I am. I said 6, I'm sorry. 7, 8, and 9. In verse 8 it says that they helped them to understand. And it's talking about translating. Word by word it says, and listen to me, if God's word is inerrant, then every single word is inerrant. Every single punctuation mark is inerrant. And then in verse 9, it says that they helped them. It says they taught. And so that means that they helped them apply it to their lives. And it says when they heard the word in verse 9, they wept. They wept. In verse 10, In verse 10, he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. The people heard the word of God, and it says they were in sorrow. They grieved. They were broken. Now, understand, he's reading from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 28, actually. And I'm pretty sure that every revival in the Old Testament took place when they were reading Deuteronomy. And we have to understand that Deuteronomy is critical to understanding the Old Testament. And so Ezra has them there in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And it says in that chapter, and I'm not going to go through it, but in the first 14 verses, it says that if you do all of these things, then blessings are going to be poured out into your life. And then you get to verse 15 and it says, but if you don't do these things, curses are going to come over you. It's that simple. You do it, good things are going to come. Do these things that I've told you to do. God speaking, good things are going to come. You don't do it, curses will happen. These people heard that, and you need to understand again that they didn't show up just to listen, they showed up to receive. They came with that intention of receiving. That, by the way, that little word understood there shows up 7 times in this chapter. 7 times. And they showed up with the intention of being obedient to God's word, of listening to it, of becoming obedient. And they understood it. And the best part of all is that they did what our generation would never do. They confess. They confess. They confess to the shape that they're in, their country is in, their nation is in. You know, you don't hear that in our country. And the fact is, folks, you don't hear that in a lot of our churches in our country. But we are responsible for where we are. We are responsible. God's word clearly says that if I'm obedient, then blessings are going to be poured out. But he says, if I'm not obedient, curses will come over me. God's word, don't get mad at me. I didn't say it. God said it. But that's where revival begins. Revival begins. These people heard that message and they willingly begin to confess. And revival begins. And conviction comes over you when you come to receive the word of God. Listen to me, folks. We desperately need that in our world. We need that desperately. We need revival. When's the last time you heard a message from the pulpit, and other than this morning, when's the last time you heard a message that brought you to tears, that you were broken over because some area in your life wasn't right before God? When is the last time you got before God and just poured yourself out to him and in brokenness, weeping in tears? That's what these people are doing. Can I let you in on a little secret, folks? The day we lose our country is the day we will weep. And I believe it's because we did not bow down to the word of God. And I believe that that day, sadly, is coming. But I want you to know something. Muhammad is dead. My Lord lives. My God lives. I don't know about you, but I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, no matter what men say. But the church needs to wake up, or we're going to get shook up before we're taken up. I need to do what Paul says. I need to crucify the flesh. The flesh wars against the spirit. And every day I need to crucify the flesh. I need to come and ask the Lord to speak to my heart. Each one of us need to come and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. And when he does, and he will, conviction comes. Conviction will come. And we will weep. And the best thing this church could ever do is weep. You see, when we come and we genuinely come before God to receive his word, it cuts against the flesh, and we will weep. I want you to see something else here. The second thing is, when we willingly receive the word of God, we will experience celebration. Aren't you glad I wasn't going to leave it there on the conviction and the weeping? There's celebration that takes place here. This is good stuff. Now, the celebration follows the weeping. And this is vital. This is so important because revival is breaking out. Verse 10, again it says, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. Now I spent enough time down in the deep south to think that's talking about barbecued ribs and sweet tea. Amen? Oh, man. And then I don't know what you do. When I read God's word, that's the way I read it. I'm just saying. And it says, and send portion to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is, what day? This day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. We're talking celebration here. We're talking a party. And when we come before God and we receive his word, there's going to be celebration. There's going to be a time of community and unity. And I'll tell you what. When there is weeping and brokenness over sin, that celebration is all that much sweeter. That's a good place for an amen right there. You see, it happens here in Nehemiah because they understood the word of God. They understood what was being taught to them. We'll pick it up in verse 13. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. Now remember, when we started out in verse 1, we were in the seventh month. It's at the beginning of the chapter. It talks about the seventh month. And they've all gathered. Ezra's got them in the book of Deuteronomy. And they begin to understand. It gets through to them. This is the festival of booths. So they posted on Facebook and they tweeted on Twitter. Well, kind of, sort of. It says in verse 15 that they, that's how I read it, okay? That they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountains and bring olive branches, branches of all the trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, the branches of leafy trees, to make booths as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one in the roof of his house, or in the courtyards, or in the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So they had a camp out. They went camping, and Dad would build this little booth, and he'd gather all his family around. They'd lay there, and they'd look up at the stars. And he'd begin to tell them what took place in the wilderness. And I'm sure he'd say, listen, we don't have to do this anymore. We've got nice houses to live in. But we do it in this little tabernacle, okay? Festival of booths, festival of tabernacle. We've heard that word quite a bit today to remember his promise. Because the word of God tells us that one day he will send his Messiah who will tabernacle with us. John 1 and 14 says, and the word became flesh and tabernacled with us. That's good stuff right there, folks. That's great stuff. You see, they had observed the feast. They had the party, but they never did this. Verse 17. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths, sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was a very great gladness. They had observed the feast, the party, and we find that, by the way, in the book of Ezra. But they never did all those things that God had told them to back in Deuteronomy. Build the tabernacle. Teach them why they were in the wilderness, why their forefathers were out there. It was because of sin. And teach them that the Father was sending a Messiah who will tabernacle and be with them. They hadn't done that. And let me tell you something. Let me tell you what happens. Joy happens. Joy happens. They did it. They were obedient to it. And something happened. It all centers around joy. But joy comes when we are obedient to the word of God. It doesn't come when we, you know, buy a new car or get a raise in pay. Well, we can be happy about that. Joy, real joy, comes from living our lives in complete obedience to the word of God, as he tells us to. The people here in this room have come to sing a new song. I believe that. The people here who are here with joy have come into his courts with thanksgiving and into his presence with praise. You've been obedient to the word of God. You've brought something to worship. You've brought something. You haven't come empty-handed. And those who have come with joy have come to be a blessing to others. You didn't come to sit, soak, sour, and stink in those chairs, did you? You've come to be a blessing to others, not to wonder, what is God going to do for me today? Listen, when we are obedient to his word, our lives then become characterized by joy. joy unspeakable and full of glory. I love the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. It says that he went his way rejoicing. I could just see that. You know, I get, again, my that's the way my mind works. I get this picture of this guy skipping down a road in his sandals or something. I don't know. And he's filled with joy. He's rejoicing. He's heard the word of God. He's received the word of God. He's received Jesus Christ. He looks at Philip and he said, "Why can't I be baptized?" There's a biblical example of baptism, and some people never follow that. I don't understand, because it's scriptural. And listen, this is how this stuff works. You get saved and you get baptized. Be obedient, because that characterizes your life. And this eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. There's something different about him now. But let me show you very quickly, and I'm closing with this. Closing is that Greek word for pause. When we willingly receive the word of God, we receive strength. That's what happens. Verse 10 again says, he said, "And go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portion to those whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." You know, I see Christians all the time who commit an hour and a half on Sunday morning, and they figure they got it covered. This is his day. It's not the Lord's half day. I got that from you, Grandma Joey. I hope I'm okay with you. It's okay. It's okay with me too. Okay. Let me wind it up. Is your God joyful? Is your God joyful? I'm afraid that so many people in the church don't have a joyful God. It's like they're baptized in pickle juice, you know? They got this sour disposition going on all the time. It's true. It's like their God is mad. He's disgruntled or something. He's upset, you know? And not my God. Not my God. It says right here, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Isn't it ironic that the joy of the Lord comes right in the middle of these people being obedient? Think about that. Doing what God's word told them to do. When does God experience joy? It says in the New Testament that there is joy when one person is saved. They're shouting and praise and they're jumping and singing hallelujah when somebody gets saved. So it seems to me that in the context of this, what we're talking about, our Lord experiences joy when we are in obedience to him. I hope God is filled with joy tonight, today. I hope that he's filled with joy as he looks on us and sees us in the midst of being obedient to him. Because you know what that says? That says the joy of the Lord is my strength. When I'm obedient to him, and when I'm obedient to him, I know that I'm plumb center in his perfect will. You know what? When I know that I'm in his perfect will, I am strong. I am strong. You just think about that for a minute. When you are straight, dead center in the center of God's will, do you not feel 10 feet tall and bulletproof? You do. Okay, I'll answer for you if you're not going to talk to me. You have a boldness. Sometimes in this world, we need a boldness. And I mean, anybody and his brother can come up against me, and I feel 10 feet tall and bulletproof. I don't care, because I'm in God's will. I know it. I know it because I know it. You see, it all comes back to how we receive God's word. Am I obedient to it? And we hear it, and we hear it, and we hear it. So often we come and we listen and we hear it, but we don't receive it. You know what? We can't be revived until we've been vived. We can't see revival if we haven't been vived. But when we are blood-bought, born again, baptized, and pressing on for him, we don't need to worry about anyone else. When we are willingly receiving God's word, then that gives us the direction to face the rest of today, the rest of the week, and the rest of our lives. Are you walking in his strength today, tonight? Are you walking in his strength? Do you have the joy of the Lord? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Have you made him Lord of you? This was a reminder to wrap it up, Bill. Have you made him Lord of your life? You know, I love that. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. That's convicting. Let's bow our heads and close in prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, listen, if you've made him Lord of your life, nobody's looking. Would you just lift your hand right now all over the room? He's Lord of my life. Thank you. Put your hands down. And with our heads bowed, and maybe you've never come to that place where he's Lord of your life. Maybe tonight is the night and you want to make him Lord of your life. And you say, I'm not sure how all of this works, but I want to know. Would you lift your hand right now? Thank you. I see that hand, and I want to pray for you, and I would not embarrass you for a moment. But let me just tell you that the Bible tells us that we can know for sure that we have eternal life. It's not a guess. We can know for sure. And if I could show you how you could know for sure, would you be willing to do what it says? Father in heaven, I come to you right now, and I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for this time to gather in your name, in your house, with your people around your word, Lord. I pray that you take us home tonight filled with joy. Filled, Lord, with your presence, because we've been obedient to you. Move in our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.